Turn with me to Psalm 128.
Psalm 128, and we'll sing. We'll read the whole of the psalm. So, Psalm 128. So, let's listen carefully to God's word. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. Well, the psalm before us, Psalm 128, is a very positive psalm. We've already looked at various of these psalms of ascent, and a number of them have had quite a lot of negatives in them, that they have spoken of enemies that are attacking the people of God in one way or another, whether it is verbally or whether it is physically. We also have thought about the fact that has been the issue of people clearly doing things not for the Lord and in His strength, that therefore sin was being spoken of, that people were doing things that were meant to be done for the Lord and they weren't doing them for the Lord. They were going through the motions, or they were not living as they should live. And yet Psalm 128 seems to be entirely positive in all that it says. There's no mentions of these sorts of things in the psalm, but rather it portrays the person that is faithful to the Lord. And it speaks of the blessings that come upon such a person and upon the family and upon the people of God because of that one who is faithful. And so I think it's a great encouragement to us to draw near to the Lord and to seek to live for Him. Now, as we've read the psalm, no doubt you'd have noticed the repetition of the word blessed, or the word bless. But in verse 1, we see, blessed are all who fear the Lord. In verse 2, it says, blessings and prosperity will be yours. In verse 4, it says, thus will is the man blessed who fears the Lord. And then in verse 5, it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. There's these several mentions of the blessings of God. And so therefore, that is the main feature of this psalm. Now, depending on what version you're looking at, some of those words for blessed might be translated as happy. It's the same word that is used for happy as is used for blessed. It's the same word that is used in the Beatitudes when the Lord Jesus speaks of the blessings of being part of the kingdom. And also there's the idea of fruitfulness or prosperity that comes up again several times, a couple of times in verse 2, verse 3 and in verse 5. And so it seems an inherently positive psalm. And so we could ask ourselves, well, how can we be a blessing to our families and to our churches, or to our church in our case? And I think we find the answer is in verse 1 of the psalm. So I want to spend half of the time looking at verse 1 and then the other half of the time looking at verses 2 down to verse 6. And so firstly, I want us to see that those who are blessed by the Lord fear Him. Those who are blessed by the Lord fear Him. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. Now, I've already said how positive this psalm is. And I would go further and say that there is nothing negative. There's no negative words in this psalm at all, that all is portrayed in a positive light. Now you might say to yourself, well, it says here that we are to fear the Lord, and is that not a negative word? But it's not a negative word. To fear the Lord is very positive. It is clearly from the context here is being said that it is a positive, but it is a positive thing that the psalmist is advocating, for he's advocating the right attitude towards the Lord. Now you might recall to mind in 1 John chapter 4 that John says this. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, of course, this might be make it slightly puzzling. We're told that we are to fear the Lord, and then John tells us that there is no fear in love. Surely, as one of the things as Christians we are to do is we are to love the Lord, aren't we? We know the great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength. But what is the case is that there is... There are two approaches to God that cause different types of fear. There is an ungodly fear and there is a godly fear. Both of them are a view of how we see God, but one of them is how we then see God and we make it a self-centered fear. It's to do with the fear of being punished. That we hear about God and we hear about what he is like and we hear about his holy standards and we then fear him because we realize that our sin deserves a punishment and it causes us to run away from him. That's an example of godly fear. And so I think John in 1 John 4 is saying that we're not to have fear like that because that's the opposite of love. Perfect love drives out such fear because such fear is to do with punishment. What the psalmist is speaking about here is a godly fear, a fear that comes by knowing the Lord and that actually draws us to him rather than pushing us away from him. And so I would suggest that an unbeliever cannot fear the Lord in this way. An unbeliever can't have a godly fear. Because this is speaking about having that right attitude towards the Lord. It is speaking about having a reverence towards him. It's speaking about having a desire to honour him. Because we know him and we know what he is like. That's something a believer should always want to do. But an unbeliever never wants to do. We should have that right fear of the Lord. From the moment that we are converted, we should have that right fear of the Lord. We know that the Lord is righteous. We know that he is holy. But also we know that he is loving and kind and gracious. And so because we know him, we want to honour him. We want to hold him up in the highest esteem that we possibly can. And so that means having the right attitude towards him. That means wanting to get to know him better, that we might please him in all that we do. And so it causes us to come to him, to be drawn towards him. That's interesting that even as believers, when we fall into sin, that often the last place we want to go is to come to the Lord, isn't it? When we are convicted of sin, that often what we do is we end up going further away from him. That we won't admit our sin and that it pushes us further away. That is a point when we are not fearing the Lord as we should. But our sin should bring us to the Lord, should cause us to come to him and to confess our sins, knowing that he promises to forgive us our sins. And the reason I say that is because the fear of the Lord is about wisdom and it is about knowledge. We know that from the Psalms and from Proverbs. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's the starting point. That we cannot be possibly be wise unless we fear the Lord. Likewise, Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it's both the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of knowledge. And of course, part of that knowledge is knowledge of who God is, having that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are positive things, aren't they? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a good thing to be wise. It is a good thing to have knowledge of God and to know him. To have that relationship with him. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. If we had read from Genesis and from the story of Jacob when he had the dream, that the Lord spoke in that dream to him and made lots of glorious promises. And that passage tells us what Jacob's response was when he woke up, when he woke from that dream. And you would think that perhaps he would rejoice because of what had been promised. But we're told that he was afraid, or that he greatly feared. And he said, surely the Lord was here. That it was the right response to the Lord's goodness and his blessings. Likewise, in Psalm 130, we have these words. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. That when we are forgiven our sin, it causes that right fear of God. That we revere him, that we want to honour him with every aspect of our lives. So the psalmist begins, blessed are all who fear the Lord. But notice the word all who fear the Lord. That this is speaking of a universal blessing for all of those that fear the Lord. Regardless of who the person is, regardless of their status, regardless of their age. Because it's nothing to do with our past or our present even. It's all to do with the Lord. And we know, don't we, that we will only fear the Lord because of his grace. And in the past we didn't fear him. But now we do fear him, that we seek to honour him with our lives. That we know that he is the one that opened our blind eyes to see our sin and to see the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour. It was because of his grace that we understood that we could not stand before the Lord in our sins. But now we know, don't we, that we can stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because we know that with him there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. Now in Psalm 32 that is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4, David says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And this clearly is talking of the blessing that comes through being saved. That when we become a believer, that it is a reality that our sins have been forgiven, that they have been covered. They have been covered by the blood of Christ. It is a reality that the Lord will no longer count our sin against us. But I want to suggest to us that in this psalm, that this is speaking of something slightly different, because it is speaking of something that we are actively doing. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. That we are to live in a certain way, that without doing so we will remove something of God's blessing from us. Now that's not to suggest that God's blessing isn't because of his grace, but that he has told us to live in such ways, and that if we live in such ways that there will be certain blessings that will come our way. Again, we could reverse it round, couldn't we, and say, well, are we blessed if we seek to continue in sin? We know that the Lord's discipline will come upon us. And so we are to see here that it is to be blessed is to fear the Lord. That is to be in that state where we day after day are seeking to honour him and to revere him. So the first question is obviously to ask, do we have that right fear of the Lord? Do we have that godly fear of the Lord? And are we seeking to live in that fear of the Lord? Are we seeking to live lives that are honouring to the Lord? Do we have the right attitude towards him? Do we have the right attitude towards his grace? Again, we know from Romans, and as Paul writes, that there were those that seemed to suggest that because they were saved, that gave them a license to sin. And Paul said, by no means. You've been saved from sin. You've died to sins. We're no longer to live in them anymore. So firstly, those who are blessed by the Lord fear him. We are to fear him. And then secondly, those who are blessed by the Lord obey him. That second part of verse 1, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And I think this is meant to be saying the same thing, essentially. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, and that is demonstrated by us walking in his ways. That they are synonymous. That those who walk in his ways will be those who fear him. So we could say, blessed are all who walk in his ways. I think the former expresses the right relationship and right attitude, and then the second is what comes out of it, the right living. So what does it mean to walk in his ways? Well, we firstly know it's expressing faithfulness to the Lord, because we know that there are faithful Old Testament saints who were described in the same way. That they were described as those that walked with God. Think of Genesis chapter 5 telling us about Enoch, who walked with God. Remember, Enoch is in that genealogical list, which has the repetition, and he died, and he died, and he died. And we're told that Enoch was taken, then he was no more, because God took him away. And see, it's a picture of Enoch's faithfulness there. And then in Genesis 6, as we first come across Noah, we're told that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and that he walked with God. It's interesting that in Hebrews 11, when it speaks of Noah's faith, it speaks about his holy fear or his godly fear. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So we see that Enoch and Noah were faithful to the Lord, that we're told that they walked with him. And yet here we're told that the people walk in his ways. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And so in one sense, it's slightly more specific, isn't it? It's getting down to the way that the Lord wants us to live, which is more explicit here. It's implicit in those verses about Enoch and about Noah. But so we could turn to the beginning of Psalm 119 and see a similar phrase expanded upon. And if you turn with me to the beginning of Psalm 119, we read these words. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So we see several things there in way of an explanation of what it means to walk in God's ways or in the Lord's ways. And so one aspect of it is that we are to walk according to the law of the Lord. That we know, of course, that Christ has fulfilled the law. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to live in the right way still. That the Ten Commandments still continues. And we see, don't we, from Paul's letters that there are many commands in those letters that remind us of how we are to live our lives. Again, we're told that it means to keep his statutes, a similar sort of phrase. And so it is to speak of living out the teaching of Scripture in our lives, that we are to walk in his ways. We could think of the New Testament picture of Christ being the good shepherd, and that we follow him, that we're literally walking in his stead, aren't we? walking in his ways. And again, in that picture, he speaks, doesn't he? And we listen to his voice and we follow him. But also it is to seek him with all their heart, as it says in verse 2 of Psalm 119. It's that desire to be close to the Lord at all times. That it's with all of our hearts that we seek after him. And of course, that means that we're going to want to live in a manner that pleases him. That we're going to want to live in a manner that is consistent with the teaching of his words. Again, verse 4 speaks about fully obeying. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. That we're not to look at commands that are given us and say, well, I don't really fancy that one. Oh, but that one I like. That's what lots of people seek to do, and that's often what many in churches have sought to do, that they end up seeking to do the commands that they like. And if something goes against the culture of the day, then they're not too sure about it, and perhaps they will reject it. Perhaps they'll find it very hard to do, and therefore that's another reason why they reject it. You know, it's not merely doing what is right, it's doing it with that right heart, with that desire to seek after the Lord, that desire to be close with him. In Psalm 112, verse 1 said, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. And again, if we love the Lord, we know that his commands are righteous and good, and that our desire should be to do them. That they should be a delight to us. Indeed, Psalm 119 is an extraordinary testimony to that, isn't it? You know, nearly 200 verses that speak all about the wonder of God's word. As a slight aside, it's astonishing, isn't it, that some people can say that from the New Testament they think that God's law is a hard thing and a bad thing and so on. When we have a psalm like Psalm 119, where the psalmist so delights in God's law and in God's word. And again, it's only the believer that wants to live this way. It's only the believer that can fear the Lord. It's only the believer that can have a genuine delight for the Lord's commandments. Because any other form of law keeping is inherently done for impure reasons, done for selfish or self-justifying reasons. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not able to do any of these things. We're not able to walk in God's ways. Without that new heart that we get from being born again, we're not able to do that. We're not able to obey. I read from Jeremiah 32 before, and in that passage it said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. That picture of fearing the Lord should lead to us being drawn close to him, and that therefore it should give us that desire to obey him in all that he says. Notice there's so many of the psalms that start or speak in these sorts of terms. You could have thought of Psalm 1, which begins, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And again, we see the picture there of a faithful man. And when we take it to the specifics of what he said, we can only hold our hands up and say, well, I've not been like this, but I know someone that has. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is that man, and that through faith in him, we receive the blessings that he has earned for us, or he has accomplished for us. He's the great man of blessing, isn't he? That there's no other way that we can be blessed by God without Christ, is there? That aside from him, there is no blessing of God. He is the man of blessing. He is the one who always sought to honour his Father, even to his own death, which we again are reminded by him that it was for his Father's glory. And of course, and we know too that it was that people like you and I might be saved. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. What is the alternative to this, to walking in his ways? Well, it's walking astray. It's knowingly disobeying the Lord. Or it's walking in our own ways, overriding the teaching of Scripture and therefore thinking that we know better than the Lord. Or perhaps, as Psalm 1 says, it's walking in the way of sinners, or it's standing in the way of sinners. Following the crowds. Taking the easy route. Those are the alternatives, aren't they? If we're not walking in his ways, we're walking in some other ways. But this commends us, therefore, doesn't it? Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. But what we're to see here is that we're to notice that blessing is inextricably linked to our obedience as well. That it is right and proper, isn't it? That faith and obedience always go together. That we cannot trust the Lord and then disobey him. Nor can we obey him without trusting him. And when I say that we cannot, what I mean is that we can't do that and be consistent with ourselves, can we? That if we trust him, then we will obey him. That part of trusting him is recognizing that his ways are righteous. And that therefore we ask him to help us to walk in them. We should notice the connection here between holiness and happiness. Those are two things that go together, that those blessings are in Christ. That those are the great blessings, aren't they? We remind ourselves that we have every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we need to remind ourselves that blessing and obedience are linked. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Those who are blessed by the Lord fear him. Those who are blessed by the Lord obey him. And then thirdly, those who are blessed by the Lord are a blessing to their family. So the initial verse speaks in a universal sense. It is all who fear the Lord. But now the psalm takes on the assumption of a male for what then comes in the next verses. And of course that was because he is the head of the family. It assumes that as one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, that he will be a blessing to his family. That as a husband and as a father, that he has a duty of care, and therefore he takes that seriously because he is walking in the ways of the Lord. That his desire is to care for those that are under his responsibility. And so that begins with providing food for the family. Look at verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labour. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. I think those two things are meant to be linked. They're meant to be speaking of the same thing. The Lord knows that we need food, that he promises to provide us food, but it comes through the labour of our hands. Maybe the picture here is literally tilling the ground, working the ground to produce a harvest, to produce fruit, which would be the case for many of the Israelites. But the fruit of your labour can be seen in a wider sense. Those that had other types of jobs, we thought last week of those that were builders, those that were watchmen and so on. That they would receive from the Lord as they sought to serve him in those capacities, that he would provide for them. That the second part of that verse is literally, oh how blessed you are, it will go well with you. I think, as I say, speaking of that labouring in work to bring the family food. And again, this is expressing provision in a very positive way. But it points us back again to the Lord, that he is the one that provides in this, that he provides in every sense. And then in verse 3 we have the continuation of the horticultural imagery. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. And so now the psalmist gives the husband the role of a gardener, who is to make the vine fruitful and the olive shoots grow. And again, I think it's meant to be a picture of the blessing that the husband and the father brings to the family. But because they are one that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, therefore these things follow. They're very positive pictures, aren't they? The fruitful vine is a blessing. The olive shoots are meant to be seen as a blessing. They're both speaking of growth, both speaking of in positive terms. They're the things that the gardener would want, wouldn't they, from the vine and from the olive tree. Again, the point is that it is linked to the first verse, isn't it? That it's like an engine and the carriages. That without the first verse, then the carriages, or without the engine, the carriages don't come. And that's meant to be the picture here. That it's a positive, therefore. Now, last week I was saying that the references to children and to sons in Psalm 127, that all the references were to sons. Although our Bibles sometimes express them in terms of children and sometimes in terms of sons. And I was trying to say that part of the reason I believe that it should be sons in that case was because it was making a theological point that we looked at in the New Testament. Interestingly, this time, again, all the references are either sons or children in this psalm are all sons again. So verse 6 would be literally, and may you live to see your sons' sons. Now, I was trying to say last time that sometimes sons is used to speak of children, sons and daughters. And sometimes it's just speaking of specifically of sons. And I think here it makes more sense that it's speaking of sons and daughters. In Psalm 127, I was trying to make the case that the work that was being spoken of, whether it was the builders or whether it was the watchmen and so on, that those were jobs that the men tended to do. But also that later on it was speaking about contending with enemies at the gates. And again, it was what the sons would have done on behalf of the family. Whereas here, I think the picture is of the family gathered around the dinner table. Your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And there is the picture of that joyful family gathering. That perhaps it is picking up upon what Moses said when he did the second reading of the law. And he said, impress them, the commandments, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That it's a picture of them eating together and also being taught together. That is the great desire of the one who is walking in the ways of the Lord, that they want their family to know the Lord as well and to grow in him, to be fruitful and to grow. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 32 that we read, we read this, I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. But again, that's part of the blessing, isn't it? That when someone is brought in to the olive tree, or is brought into the vine, as we see the New Testament pictures of the church, that inherently then have an impact on those that are younger than in their family. That it is a glorious blessing, isn't it, to be children brought up in a Christian family. And some have the great blessing of being multi-generational Christians, don't they? And that's a wonderful thing. We praise the Lord for that. And so therefore it is right, isn't it, to pass on the word of God, to encourage our children to come to Christ. And that therefore there is an expectation here as someone walks faithfully with the Lord that that what he learns of the Lord, what he experiences of the Lord, what he is able to be passed on to the children and encourage them and to help them. He's able to answer their questions and so on and so forth. You see, it's a great blessing, isn't it, to be godly for our family. It's a great blessing to our family. And how much a greater blessing if all the members of the family are seeking to be godly. And so we need to keep encouraging ourselves and one another, don't we, to walk closer with the Lord, but also that it is a good thing because it does have impact upon our children. That it has impact on the next generation. And that impact on them can then go wider than that. So those that are blessed by the Lord are, as consequence and a wonderful consequence, are a blessing to their family. And then finally, verses 5 and 6, those who are blessed by the Lord are a blessing to the church. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And again, we've spoken before about how when we are looking at things that are specifically to do with Jerusalem or to do with Israel as a nation, that in Christ we are to see it as a picture of the church, or sometimes it's a picture of heaven. And so likewise, I suggest that is the case here. That when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, they were told that they were to pray for the prosperity of Babylon, that if Babylon was prosperous, it would be good for the Israelites as well. And of course, they were to pray for the people of Jerusalem. And that's what I think is being spoken of here, that these two sentences that begin with "May" is a spoken prayer, is a seeking of blessing in this specific way. The psalmist expresses his great desire for the Lord to bless and those who are faithful in the people of God. That he desires indeed that the people of God will be blessed, that the Lord will extend his goodness to them all. Surely that's what praying for or seeing the desire to see the prosperity of Jerusalem is about as we look at it with New Testament eyes. And so his prayer is because of the blessing that he has already been blessed with, that would continue and it would continue for all God's people. That would then lead to the knock-on effect for the next generation and the next generation. He says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem and may you live to see your children's children. And so again, this is where the family of the godly family is connected, isn't it, with the church. That it is obviously linked, that the godly family takes their family to church. And having been a blessing to their family, then they are a blessing to the church family, the wider church family. That should be the case. It should be the obvious link, shouldn't it? That if there are all these family groups that are being blessed by the Lord and are seeking to be a blessing to others, then as they're all gathered together, then we see the blessing upon the church. And of course, we see the blessing in all sorts of ways, don't we? But we see it particularly in the gathering together of the family of God to hear the preaching of God's word. It again takes us back to the walking in his ways, that as we gather together, we are encouraging one another to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And so it brings it back to the start again. This is the place where we come, don't we, to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. That it's the place that we should come to instinctively if we are struggling for whatever reason, that we will be lifted up. It's the place where we feel particularly at home, don't we? It's a home from home. So individually, the blessing is widened in the scope of the church because of the godly influence that each of those individuals that are fearing the Lord and walking his ways have upon that wider number of people. And so I want to remind us that in our desire to see people from outside of the fellowship, to see them hear the gospel and to be brought in and to trust in the Lord, that we're not to forget the wonder of seeing our youngsters converted, whether it's in their younger years or in their slightly older years, whether it's into their adulthood. You see, we know that it's, we often speak about the fact that it's impossible for us to save anybody, that we know that it's impossible for us to change anyone's hearts. And therefore it is wonderful, isn't it, when we see somebody that is converted, especially when we see someone that is converted from complete obscurity, someone that would never come into a church normally, and for whatever reason the Lord used one of us to minister Christ to them, and they then came in and they are converted. But sometimes we can major on those sorts of conversions and then forget the almost quiet work that goes on in youngsters that are gathering with the church family Sunday by Sunday, and that are convinced by hearing the word of God and are convinced by the example of the godly people that they meet with. They're convinced of the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that they put their trust in him. You see, it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, to that family that has children that are converted, but also it's a great blessing to the church, and it prepares the church for the beginning of the next generation. You see, our desire is for the church to be blessed beyond us, isn't it? That our desire is for the church to thrive beyond us. That if our sadness at small things in our days leads us to pray that the Lord would do wonderful things, how much more do we desire that the next generation will be more faithful, will know more of the Lord's goodness and blessing, and will see more people being brought into the church? That our desire to be blessed of the Lord should be that then we can be a blessing to others. And so I want to commend to you again to seek to be godly, to seek to be Christ-like, to seek to be conformed more and more into his image day by day, to not neglect the things that the Lord uses to do those things. It's so easy to do it, to just miss reading the word of God one day, or miss praying one day, or allow busyness to creep in. But that we should see that we have, that those times that we spend with the Lord have a greater impact than just a blessing upon us. That they then have an impact on others as we speak with them, and as we help them, and as we encourage them, and so on. That the Lord uses us to encourage and help one another. We were reminded this morning, weren't we, of the fact that we can have an eternal impact upon people's lives. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That we can have an eternal impact on other people's lives. Yes, we know that it is through the grace of God. But yes, we are reminded, and we were reminded again last week, that the Lord uses instruments so often. That he doesn't need us in one sense, and yet he wonderfully chooses to use us. And each one of us here will have had an impact on each one of us here. That we had conversations with one another. That we have encouraged one another as we've heard each other pray. As we've reminded one another of a verse of scripture here, or we've shown a godly example there. It's been an encouragement and a blessing more widely than we think it be. So therefore, I want to commend us again to that right fear of the Lord, that right, that desire to walk in his ways and in his ways only. We'll only ultimately know, won't we, when the Lord Jesus returns, what impact we have had. We'll only know when the Lord Jesus returns what fruit has become of our labours, both individually and collectively. But as last week we were reminded that all that we do for the Lord is never in vain. Again, we are encouraged this evening that we will not fail to be a blessing to the church and to our families when we are when we know the blessing of the Lord, when we walk with him. For blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Amen.